after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. No one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and there were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I felt like as we, amen, I felt like as we were singing that Revelation song, right? That was David's favorite verse. And anyway, I thought, this is a little taste, just a little taste of what's going to be. But we bow at his feet, and he is so worthy. It just seemed wrong for me to interrupt. We just need to keep worshiping. So we're going to continue to worship as I speak. Right? We're going to worship through the heart of loving others. If you look in your journals, getting near the back of the journal before we have a place for our notes, on page 23, John Piper said this at the Lausanne Conference that met in South Africa in the last year, I'm not sure when it was. This was one of his quotes that I found on highlight on David's to-do page on the computer. "For Christ's sake, we as Christians care much about all suffering, especially everlasting suffering." You see where I am, page 23? And on page 22, "We cannot love God and not love the mission that is closest to his heart. His love for bringing as many people into the kingdom to be there bowing before him when he comes back for his bride." So the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for our neighbor really is an overflow of our love for Jesus. We love our neighbor when we have been consumed with our love for God. And I think I'm feeling that more and more, so I can even just say very clearly to you, I do not know what the future holds, but I know that God has broken my heart for the nations. You might be here. I don't care where it is in the world, but I am open to being wherever he places me and calls me home. Because he really has, over these years, broken my heart more and more, especially for those people who never hear, never have an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. And there are a lot of those people in the world, and some of them, most of them, are in a very, very difficult country where you cannot go into mission. So I don't know what God will decide my gifts are at this point. I don't think he's going to have me learning a language at my age. But I would be willing if he would give me the ability to do it. David used to say, after we would be at a missions conference or a perspectives class or something, talking about God's heart for the nations, he would say, "Well, Mars is ready to go to where the last missionary came from." But I said, "Well, as long as he was there, I was sticking with him. But now he's gone, it dawned on me, you know, maybe the Lord has a place in the world other than here. And I love my grandchildren, I love my children, but if he calls me, I'm going to know it. If he wants me to work with people from other nations in this area, those ones, there's a growing heart for them. I just don't know yet. And maybe you don't know what the next step is even in your surrender." And we're going to address that this morning when we get a little farther in here. By the way, who is my neighbor? Our one author said, according to Jesus, anybody in need is my neighbor, based on the story of the Good Samaritan. The need was right in front of him. And he didn't walk around it. He didn't think about who this person was, a despised person. But immediately, the need was there, and he was there to help. So the most loving thing that you and I could do for our neighbors, the person in need, is to bring them to Jesus. Nothing is more significant than helping someone take steps on that big arrow of life towards a new birth, coming to know Jesus personally. And getting to that point, it might mean helping the poor, helping the orphan, taking that cup of cold water in his name. And when I taught English as a second language in Wheaton to all those refugees, I remember thinking, if they learn English, that's wonderful. But if they don't know, have a relationship with Jesus, and they learn English, that's not enough. So my goal was, love these people into the kingdom for their sake and for Christ's glory. Let's look at our journals now at the scripture verse that, oh dear, let's see, I should have that page in front of me. Right, my story where it's Matthew 5, 14 and 16. And I think it's written out here. Oh, thank you. And let's just read it together. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We sang this little light of mine last night around the fireplace, and I thought, oh boy, I wonder if one light can make a huge difference. And when you put all those lights together, you raise them up high, what a difference it can make in the lives of other people. And we get the joy of participating. I've read, if you want your neighbor to know what Christ can do for them, then let them see what Christ has done for you. For years, I've kept a ratty old, well, it's become ratty, it wasn't ratty in the beginning, a little tiny bookmark here that hasn't yet quite torn off on the edges. You know, our Bibles can become filing cabinets, but that one I refuse to take out because it's this next quote that I want to give you. Our supreme purpose is to glorify God. Our supreme task is to evangelize the lost. In the truest sense, the latter most faithfully fulfills the former. To evangelize the lost glorifies God on the highest level. When we get right down to it, all that's important in life is God and people and bringing the two together. How can I not talk with others about the relationship that is most important to me, the one that has changed my life, that has given me fulfillment, that has made my life abundant ever since I was a child? And of course, that means it's been a joy then to eventually let go of those things, surrender those things that have been eating at me and making me miserable. Whatever it is, surrendering it with my hands open, saying, Lord, I want your way, your will above all. And that means 100%, he asks all, but he gives all back. I wonder sometimes if all the prayers that you and I prayed last week, if they were answered today, would there be any new followers of Jesus in the world? Another thought I want to pass on to you is praise is a wonderful witness for Jesus. Just write that one phrase down. I refer to 31 Days of Praise, which is a wonderful monthly devotional, focusing on not the misery, but praising, seeing from His perspective what He wants to do through me and the gifts He's given me. We hear so much about evil, misery, sadness, and sorrow among ourselves, from our neighbors, every time we turn on the news. In fact, it's been kind of neat not to hear the news since we've been here. We don't even know what's going on in the world, but we know who's still sovereign and who is in charge of the universe. Secularism is the belief that God and His will have no part in our lives. Praise is a way of seeing the world through God's eyes. And it's an attitude that acknowledges God's presence and loving purposes in our lives. And you know what? It is attractive to others when they hear so much that's negative and discouraging. And when they look at our lives and see that for some reason she is cheerful, joyful, praising, what's making that difference? Even when the circumstances are bad, she's still doing it. I just want to speak a little bit now about some life lessons that I've been taught about loving God and loving others. And again, it's not that my story is all that important. It's important to me and important to God. But you have a life story too. And I just was, I don't know, it's been several weeks ago jotting down some life lessons that I've learned. And you might do that too at this point in your life. Some things you, as you look back on, you know you've learned the importance of certain things. Excuse me for wiping this and also making a noise here. The first one is, I am never so fully surrendered that I don't need to resurrender. Because I'm still in this human state. And I still get sad and sorrowful and disgruntled, hurt. And I have to, sometimes on my knees, literally, Lord, I want to give it to you. So please take away this attitude I have, or this feeling of bitterness or resentment. Because I can't do it myself. But I know it's not something that's pleasing to you. So Lord, would you enable me by your power to love like you love? You know, Satan knows how weak I am. And he throws his darts of discouragement and defeat right where I am the weakest. And he knows right how to hit it. This causes me to move my eyes off Jesus and back on myself, my injuries, my pain, my needs, the injustices, and all those things when we had the little pity party, as Alan said. Surrender is an act and surrender is a lifestyle. So I hope that you keep that in mind too. It's not just a one-time thing. It's going to go all the way until your, if Lord lets us live until our 90s. I see my dad at 90, nearly 95, saying, I need to trust him today. But Jesus, I'm ready to go home. But I surrender this day to you. So when we're together, he and I always have prayer together. And we say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a big sign in his room in the nursing home. Trust in the Lord. And it's made a difference in these 6 years that he's been there. Two wives, the third wife has Alzheimer's on the floor above him. So, Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Satan never gives up on trying to destroy our faith and just plain discourage us and cause us to feel like a failure. And I need to cling to Jesus. That's the first lesson I've learned. I am weak. This is the second one. I am weak, but he is strong. Does that make you think of a song that you often sung to your children? I think it was Billy Graham that said this. Best song he ever sang was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Or the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong. He invites me to receive his strength and power. Philippians 4, 6, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. And I like the translations that say, not like parachute or, I mean, I could if he wanted me to. I can do everything that he wants me to do through him who gives me the strength. I can't go flying in this life. Children will say, why can't I do this? Well, that's not something to know. If he doesn't want us to do it, we need to know whether or not it's really his will I sort of feel like that's how I understand everything through him who gives me the strength to do those things he wants me to do. In my own power, I will stumble and fall. But when I raise that white flag and I surrender to him, he will empower me and give me victory. And again, those prayers that you have been taken from 31 Days of Power. So if you really want to go through a little devotional booklet that talks about a little scripture, what he wants to do, enable me to do, read 31 Days of Power. Read that every day. It's just been a real blessing to me that I can do it, but he can do it through me. My friend Jerry said, nothing's going to go happen to me that he hasn't already been aware of. So he's going to enable me. The picture, of the two footprints in the sand along the beach, and he's carrying me when I was too weak to walk. I am, in loving others, this is the third one, in loving others, it's easy to love those who are easy to love. Those who see things from my perspective and who make me feel good and always support me, and they don't exhort me or challenge me. They just listen to me and agree. Those people are very easy to love. Those who like to listen to me and tell me how great I am, who are humble and loving toward me. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we had everything. He knew we wouldn't be able to get it all together without his love, first of all. We will care deeply and love those, even those who are hard to love, when we love Jesus with all of our heart and soul. He will give us his love and his power to love them. It won't be our human love. It will be a supernatural love. Because there are some people that are hard to love. In our human state, they might even be in our own family. But we need to say, Lord, I can't love them because I don't like that person. But when we see things from his perspective, I found out that doesn't mean I'm always going to agree with them. But they will agree with me. But I can have a broken heart and a loving spirit person when he gives it to me, when I ask for it. Another thing I learned is that God asks all of me, but he repays me with himself. It might not be what I think I want, but he repays me with himself, which is much more than I could have ever imagined. He asks all, and he gives all. Extreme pain and extraordinary surrender go together. I've said to a few other people, losing David was suddenly the most painful thing I've ever experienced. Just seeing that of Bon and Dennis this morning. Some of you have had the painful experience of not having that kind of relationship. But I think when you have it, and you know that Jesus compares the church as the bride, he's the groom. He's used marriage as an example of what he really had in mind. And one of your heartaches, some of you, you've never had that. And I grieve for you. And you've missed it, and I know of it. It hurts deeply. And I think we need to pray for you who are in that situation. I have prayed for you. But God will fill that. He'll be your husband. And he might bring another person along. But I'll tell you, when you surrender to Him, you will fill that need. He's filling that need in me. I know He's my closest companion now. I know some of you have experienced this. You feel like that need, they need to breathe deeply. Whew. The first night I thought, I must have a strong heart to be able to get through this night. It's like a chest of drawers sitting on top of me. That pain, and you know what, broken heart, you think, ooh, this must be what people mean when they talk about broken heart. And I know that when you've gone through divorce, it's a broken heart too. You can have that same pain, you must have. And it's even additional because you have that sense of regret and failure, and I don't know what all they are, but I'm sure they're there. And those are things you need to take to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not what I had in mind when I got married. But you know, His closeness in these past 9 months has been so gratifying. And I feel as if He's saying to me, Marcy, I haven't taken you home yet, and I still have a purpose for you, and I want you to live. So I probably will get to the point where I don't talk quite as much about David. I know I have, because earlier, and you know, it's a good feeling to be able to do that, and I thank you for listening. But I picked up a little thought this morning. I was with Jana Johns all last week, and I was waiting at the bus with her, and I said something about David, and she says, I know you miss him. And it was a little bit like, I wish you could talk about him. She didn't say that. She might not have meant it, but I thought, Lord, are you telling me something that maybe I need to not be quite as green? Another lesson. God keeps all of His promises. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. So I encourage you to learn and read more of His promises. Because He keeps them. He's not going to fail us. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have confidence in His sovereignty, in His goodness, and in His unfailing love, because He's proved it to me all these years. So why in the world am I doubting at this point? That doesn't mean everything's going to be comfortable, and even the way I feel like I want it. But one of the quotes in here is, if we knew what He knew, we would choose what He was choosing for us. He has never disappointed me, and He keeps His word. Thank you, Jesus. Another life lesson. This life is hard, and it will continue to be. There are many things we don't and we won't understand. And we don't have to understand, really. Much of it is as a result of sin entering the world. Some of it is because of our bad choices in the past. You know, I said yesterday we can choose to surrender to whoever we choose to surrender to, but we can't choose our consequences. So in this life, there might be some consequences that we have even helped participate in. Maybe not, but that's a possibility. But He is not going to disappoint us. And we have a merciful Savior who wants to hold us close to Himself, even carry us when we are too crippled and too hurt to walk this journey. And it will be as long as we need it. Another life lesson. Rather than asking, why, Lord? I need to ask, what, Lord? Why do you want to teach me now and my family, my children, even through me, about knowing and loving you? And perhaps even loving others as a result of this. circumstance in my life. He is in the process of maturing me, giving me opportunities to become more like Jesus. And he's not going to turn his back away when I say, "Why, Lord?" But how good it is when I can reach the point where I can say, "Okay, Lord, what is it? What do you want to teach me through this? Because I want to learn it. I want to learn it. This is a dressing room for heaven. Let me hear a life. We're heading home. And someday it's all going to be, we'll understand it all. But we don't have to understand it now. Trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will break your path straight." I'm counting on that. The path ahead of me. You count on that too. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let me down. The last lesson that I want to refer to is knowing Jesus cannot be compared to anything else. He is everything in this life and the next. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." I want to tell you now the story that I know best, which is my story. The story of days of my surrender and trust, and how God has blessed that in our lives as a result of that. And I'm not saying we always did surrender. I'm going to tell you this specific story. After David finished grad school at Purdue 45 years ago, received his PhD, our first child was 6 months old. He now works at Lilly's, 45. And he took his own new job, or he took his new job as a research chemist at Bristol Laboratories in Syracuse, New York. I felt very proud. We were only 25 then. I thought, wow, we've got a great life ahead of us. We moved across country from all of our family in Indiana to Syracuse, New York, and began this new journey of our married lives with our first child. It wasn't long until we had a new family to love. Our church family at the Christian Missionary Alliance in Syracuse, New York, which is where Tom Bruner is now the pastor. If you remember Tom and Luann spoke for us a few years ago, that very same church. We lived for 10 years with this wonderful, supportive family, and then God led us back to Indiana and Evansville, where David worked for Mead Johnson, which was a subsidiary of Bristol Laboratories. Well, during those 10 years in Syracuse, God continued to awaken in David and in me the spiritual needs of our neighbors like us, nearby, our neighbors unlike us, nearby, and our neighbors unlike us, far away. That's how David often would describe his heart for all peoples. All peoples of the world. In Evansville, we once again were enriched spiritually through Christian Fellowship Church. Because it wasn't a Christian Mission Alliance, and you know, God's churches made up of people of churches all over the world. They don't have to be a certain denomination, but we would have been awakened to his heart for the world through the Christian Missionary Alliance. So naturally, back in that was, we looked for that. At the church's request, we attended a mission conference near Boston. Tell you about why. The purpose of that conference was to help equip church lay people to help mobilize their local churches to better reach the nations with the gospel. It was called ACMC Conference. I thought, what in the world? I didn't think David would be interested in going when we were asked to go, because we had to spend our own money for his vacation to fly out there. And if any of you know David, he was pretty tight with money. He always said he never wanted to get in the gilded cage where he could not get out because he was locked in. and had to keep that job to support our standard of living. So, and by the time, I didn't like it very well. But like I say, I look back and I see how God, as I surrendered to the Lord and my husband, it's been wonderful. I've also become, we became of the same mind by that time. This wasn't in my notes. See, I was trying to stick to my notes. Well, God was preparing us. We didn't know at the time. David agreed, which kind of shocked me. But God was preparing for us for a huge change even before we went to that conference. Because, you know, David was becoming more and more dissatisfied with his job of supervising 65 people at Lee Johnson. They were often disgruntled. He was in quality control. There were always problems. And that really made the formula for babies, you know, I can't think of the name of it now, how could I forget it? Infamil. Yeah. And there was one person that worked for him that he looked back on and thought, man, I would have fired her. And it was the only woman that worked for him, which is unfortunate. But anyway, she just was always making him struggle, and he just said, I'm not cut out for this. But anyway, his primary ministry in the church, though, at that time, was serving on the global outreach team, which was a mission team. And that was the only positive experience he was having outside of our family. He would say sometimes, whew, if this job is okay to make a living, but you sure would want to give your life to it. Well, it was at this conference that we both realized, what is worth giving your life to? And we know it's God's plans and purposes, whatever they might be, and aligning our will with His will. I well remember a speaker asking us to pray near the end of that conference, Lord, help me to be willing to surrender to You, all to You. And He asked us to close our eyes at the end of His talk. And he said with our fists closed, he said, close your eyes. And I want you to pray this prayer about whatever you're holding on to tightly. So as a congregation, we sang, I surrender all. David and I sang that from the depths of our hearts after that fiery mission message in God's heart for all nations. In fact, it was a man who was a missionary in Afghanistan for years that talked about the underground church. And people used to try to find the underground church. But we sang that with all the fervor that we could. We opened our hands with our palms turned upward and we released our lives, our future, our family, our income, our all to the one who loved us and asked us to love Him back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That prayer of surrender to His will began a huge series of events that changed David's career from a scientist and a manager to a missions mobilizer. He said, I would not put anybody on that track because, you know, there aren't a lot of jobs out there that it was a strange way to get there. When we went to Wheaton, he would go around. One reason we moved to Wheaton was to see where there might be an opportunity to serve a mission organization, because at that time there were like 65 mission organizations in Wheaton. And David thought that would be a good place. I'll go back to grad school and we'll find a place perhaps where God can use my abilities, my gifts. And people didn't know what to do with a chemist with a PhD and in missions. In the last 20 years, people thought more about. I mean, it's not a big deal as much as it was then. But you know, only God can do something like this. It didn't happen overnight either, or even in the next year. It was a process. And not always pleasant and comfortable. We had 3 children, 1 in high school, we had 1 in 7th grade, and a 5th grader. David experienced some anxiety, some depression, and it was probably colitis or some IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, IBS. he didn't really know for sure what it was, but he was up early in the morning for many, many, many mornings. Lost 15 pounds very quickly. And then at age 40, 30 years ago, in the fall, he left the secure job and the big income and the benefits of a large corporation. And we moved our family of three children, a dog and a cat. And we didn't really want to move, children who did not want to move. And we moved to the city of Wheaton, Illinois, from the country, where David once again began graduate school in New Testament theology and began looking for opportunities to be involved in the kingdom. After getting another master's degree in New Testament theology, thoroughly enjoying studying, we began serving in mobilizing individuals and churches to reach lost people at home and across the body of water. And on January 2nd, the Lord chose to take David home of this year. And because we surrendered and trusted God for our future 30 years ago, we have been blessed beyond what we could have imagined. Now, do I have regrets about that decision? Absolutely not. We have been supported by churches and people for 30 years. And David, with his both expertise and also his willingness and eagerness to simplify, has freely given, we have freely given to others in order to make that possible, people in ministry. But also David left me comfortable, along with Social Security. I mean, he planned ahead. It was just like he knew that it was all worked out. It's time to go home. I didn't know at the time, but our financial advisor in Oregon said, "Marcy, you're going to be okay." And that's been a precious gift, too. And it's a blessing from the Lord. I saw David's gifts and abilities used in a much greater way to benefit the kingdom of God. He served with great joy and fulfillment until the hour he graduated and went to be with Jesus for all eternity, right up until the end. And I read his journal for the last year because he journaled every day for years. And on December 29th, he wrote, it was just, shortly before we headed back from Florida home, and he wrote in his journal, he was studying the book of Ephesians, and he told me while we were in Florida, "I think I'm going to be studying this book all year. It's all about in Christ, who we are in Christ, riches in Christ." He said, "This is a wonderful book to study." And so he was already reading Ephesians, but this came out from Philippians, and this was what he wrote in his journal. "Paul said that to know Christ is everything, and by comparison, everything else is rubbish, trash, garbage, dung. There is no comparison. Oh, that I would know him like that." And he had an exclamation point, and he didn't use those freely. "Well, he now knows Jesus Christ in this way, for he has seen him face to face, and he's with him forever." So my dear women friends, I can stand here and say it pays to surrender and trust God, whatever your situation is, and then ask him to have his way, not my will, but thy will be done in my life, in my family's life, my children who are wandering out there. We can't control them. We can try, but we know we can't. Surrender them to Him. Our friends, our grandchildren, the ones that we love, and then the ones that we don't love yet. Lord, help me to surrender my attitude to you so I can love them like you want me to." You found on your chair when you came in a fork. And some of you remember this story, but I would like to end my time of talking with you with this beautiful story. All you have to do is just take that fork home with you. It doesn't even have to be that same fork. In fact, if you want to put the garbage, you can. But when you get home and when you use a disposable fork, do like I do when you pick that fork up and remember this story which we heard from Pastor Eric several years ago, I think. She was dying of cancer, and as she told her pastor her final plans for her funeral, she told him that she wanted to be placed in the casket with a fork
held up in her right hand. It was my fourth. Well, when he questioned this idea, she explained, remember at church camp? Have you been at church camp, any of you? When the plates were to be scraped, the children or you're asked to scrape your plates and you pass them down. And then the cook or somebody would say, hold on to your forks, for the best is yet to come. I want people to be reminded at my funeral that my death is not the end. Rather, the best is yet to come. Thank you.